Well, God has shown us His love in so many ways. And we talked already about creation and how we love the springtime. And it's just a wonderful reminder this world is sustained by a Creator God. And He's giving us evidences every day. We just look out and we see evidences of a designer God who not only designs but sustains what He has created. And we see God's love in people who have accepted Jesus. We see God's love in His Word, the Bible. And of course, the great picture of God's love, the cross of Jesus. And this morning, we want to learn a little bit more about what it really means to love like Jesus, to look at the cross and understand a little bit more of God's love for us, that love would flow to us and through us to others. I think of the fact that there's a lot of confusion in the world today about what love is. And so it is, we realize we were created in the image of God. There is this relational capacity within each of us to love. And yet Satan came in and wounded that relationship when he tempted in the garden Adam to act volitionally in disobedience to God. Exactly what God promised happened. Death came into the world, and because sin came into the world, death is a reality we have to deal with, and the spiritual reality that there is a satanic warfare that will sovereignly be allowed by God for His glory. God has a bigger purpose that He's working out, but we have to be a people who discern and who understand the difference between Satan's deceptions, where he came to Adam in the garden and he said, "You can love on your terms. You can define love. And you can define love as disobedience to me." And Adam exercised that. And it's brought confusion into the whole world to this very day. Well, what does love look like? I was reading a little love letter lament. And it reminds us of the fickleness of human love, okay? So here's how the love letter lament goes. "Dearest Jimmy, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. and congratulations on winning the state lottery." So, you know, sometimes we can read between the lines. And is love all about feelings? You know, we're in a culture that defines love as feeling. So as long as you have the loving feeling, you're in love. If you lose the loving feeling, you're not in love anymore. That's often how it's defined. I read another little story about a young man. He said to his father at breakfast, he said, "Dad, I'm going to get married." Well, Dad, you know, wanting to check this out, he asks him, "How do you know you're ready to get married? Are you in love?" "Well, I sure am." "Well, how do you know you're in love?" "Well, last night, I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, and her dog bit me, and I didn't feel the pain until I got home." Well, now, there's sure evidence of real love, you know? Now, let's look a little deeper, all right? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to try to answer some of these questions based on Scripture, based on God's infinite wisdom. Is love defined by feelings and emotion? Again, when we don't feel love, is that the end of love? What is real love? Why should we love like God? And how can we learn to love like God? That's what we want to look at here this morning. If you'll follow along in your Bible in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, I look back in my own life, many of you in the journey of life, you can see how God has worked in your life. And I look back to my youth and remember and just realize what a struggle there's been in learning to love Jesus, learning to love others, learning to experience and express this love of God in my life. In so many ways, I have been so slow to learn to grow in God's love. I accepted Christ in my youth. And as a teenager, I wanted acceptance, trying to find my way in life. Some of the teens who were all out for Christ weren't very popular. And though I loved God, there was just a ton of selfishness in this heart of mine. And I've had a long way to grow, and I still do, in learning to intimately know Jesus and to grow in Christ's love. Now, again, let's answer some questions based on this text. Why should we love like Jesus? How can we love like Jesus? Well, first of all, we should love like Jesus because of who God is. God is the source of love. He's the source of life. Look with me back at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, we should love one another because this is the nature of God. He's the source. God is love. Love is of God. One commentator explained it this way. He says, this does not mean that love is God. Love does not define God, but God defines love. God's love, of course, is a holy love because God is holy. So our human man-centered culture at times uses the word love to define immorality. The Bible warns us that Satan the deceiver will call good evil and evil good. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. So in the name of love, many activities God calls sin are justified as legitimate expressions of love. We have to discern these things. Since God is the creator and he designed us, he has the wisdom and the authority to define the boundaries of what is good, what is moral, what is wise. And he does that in his word. God puts limitations for the good of mankind on sexual intimacy, being expressed exclusively within the guardrails and the God-given boundaries of one man, one woman marriage. Well, many justify disobedience to God's word on the basis of feelings of love. But we must remind ourselves that no matter how sincere, this is a twisting of God's plan. It's a twisting of God's design. We should be sympathetic. We should be empathetic and patient and loving with all people who struggle. Struggle with misdirected emotions, temptations to sin. Why? Because we're all tempted in various areas in our own lives. As you well know, you read it in the news just recently, the United Methodist Church is deeply divided right now as we speak over the issue of condoning and accepting homosexual marriage and clergy. Now, as you think it through from a biblical viewpoint, there's a much bigger issue. And the bigger issue is either accepting or rejecting the authority of God, the authority of Scripture, the belief that God has inspired the Bible, Old and New Testament, and that it is true and authoritative and bearing on how we live our lives. You see, without faith in the authority of Scripture, that God has spoken accurately in the Bible and given us true truth, then all doctrine is up for grabs. All doctrine, justification, deity of Christ, virgin birth, it's all up for grabs if it's simply up to mankind's own rationalization of what I believe truth to be. That's exactly what Adam did in the garden. He rationalized direct disobedience to God. Well, God's love is always consistent with God's light. God is the God of love. He's the God of light, and God is spirit. John teaches these things to us in the scriptures here. And so God gives grace to the humble. God reveals true truth to us in his word for our edification, for our faith, for our growth. And God's love will never conflict with His word. His word is true, and His love is true. He'll never lead us contrary to His word, the Bible. And those who are born of God have the witness of the Spirit within us. As we know God and get to know God more intimately, we are led into a life of faith and obedience and growth in discernment of the difference between that which is godly and that which is not godly. Again, the Bible warns us that the days would come when culture, man-made culture, will call evil good and call good evil. That's why we need the Scriptures, and we need to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit and directed by God's Holy Spirit to discern truth from error. Well, God is then the source of love. He's the source of life. And we look to Him. We look to His holy word to discern that which is consistent with His character. Again, we're not surprised that Satan will seek to twist and lie. He's always been a deceiver from the beginning. God sovereignly has allowed this for this season. But we know in the end that God's will and truth will prevail. So we should love like Jesus. Why? Number one, because of who God is, His very nature. God is the source of love and life. Therefore, He defines love and life, not us. There's a second reason. We should love like Jesus because of what God is. Do you see that in verse 8? Look with me. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What God is? God is love. You see, a failure to love shows a failure to know God intimately. The word for know here is used of more than just an intellectual knowledge or assent. The word is used to speak in the Bible of an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. You see, the demons know about God and Jesus, but there is no genuine relationship there. There's no intimate personal relationship. But as we accept Christ as our Savior and then grow in faith to know Him intimately, we then begin to discern and understand His life, His holiness, His love. The Creator God has revealed Himself to us, and He is the triune God. When we have Christian baptism here, we baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. You see, within the Godhead, there is relationship. There's the capacity to love. There's the capacity to unselfishly love. Now, we are not God, but we were created in God's image. That is, we're not deity, but they're God-like qualities that are communicable. And some of those have been granted to us. So, created in the image of God, we were given a capacity to love unselfishly. But that capacity was marred when sin came into the world, and with it, death. We each now need a new birth from above. We need God's Spirit to come to indwell us, to live in us, and to teach us through the Scriptures. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we come into this growing love relationship. And there should be then a growing intimacy between your heart and God's heart, a growing union, a close abiding relationship that John speaks of. And so it is that God determines what love looks like and what intimacy looks like. He should determine how we grow to be more like God and more like Christ. We should love like God loves. And having believed on Jesus and having received His life and His love, we now need to grow in that love and that life. Well, what does it look like exactly? I'm so thankful God doesn't leave us in the doubt, in the clouds on this. He shows us very specifically. And so that's what we want to look at right now in verses 9 through 11, is how God showed His love. This is how we should love each other. This is how we should love God, as God describes it here in verses 9 through 11. Look at God's love. First of all, it's a sacrificial love. Do you see that in verse 9? In this was manifested, or shown, brought out into the open, the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So, sacrificial love. It's God sending His Son into this world to give us life. He died so we could live. We were singing about it here this morning. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This unselfish, sacrificial love is the love that comes from God. We refer to it as agape love. It's an unselfish love. And it's God's nature to love. A love communicates. Love doesn't live in isolation. Love loves in word and in deed. And so God gives us the Bible. He gives us these many wonderful gifts, the creation with all of its seasons and his sustaining of life on earth, the expanse of the earth that shows his glory. Within the Godhead, this perfect communication and love, the Father sends the Son. The Son loves to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit delights to exalt the Son. And so God, creating us then in his image, he gives us this capacity, now that we've received Christ, to obey God, to love God, to trust God, to be in relationship with him, and to appreciate this extravagant love that God has shown to us in Christ. The sacrifice of God, sending his Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, paying our sin debt, is amazing. You notice the phrase he uses, that God sent his only begotten Son. What exactly does that phrase mean? It speaks of the unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Christ existed from eternity past, according to John 1. He was active in creating all things. He is eternal. His goings forth are from old, even from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2. One commentator points out that babies are born into the world, but God sent his Son into the world. In John 10, Jesus was speaking in the presence of Jewish believers, and he said, "I and the Father are one," and he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, this claim of deity caused the unbelieving Jews to pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus is the unique, one-of-a-kind, begotten Son of God. As a perfect man, Jesus was born into the world. But as the eternal Son, he was sent into the world. God the Father was willing for God the Son to step into time, to take on a human body, to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And so, think of it. For whom would you or I be willing to die because we love them that much? For whom would you or I be willing for someone intimately connected to us to die out of love for that other person? It's an amazing love. It's an amazing love. It is beyond our comprehension. Jesus died so we could live. And so God's love, Jesus' love, is a sacrificial love. And we're going to spend eternity grasping just how sacrificial that love really is. It's also an undeserved love. Do you see that in verse 10? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Many of you have memorized Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or shows, demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, there was nothing in me that was lovely that caused God to love me. It was when I was a mess and in sin that God chose to love me. That's amazing love. That's amazing love. And so God's love is an undeserved love. Go home sometime and study again Ephesians chapter 2 that describe us before God saved us. And the description is amazing. We're called, we're described as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We're described as children of disobedience. We're described as those who fulfill the lusts or the desires, the cravings of our flesh and of our own thinking, of our own mind. By nature, we're the children of wrath. And then it has that great phrase, but God. But God in his mercy. And then he sends Christ and he makes a way to bring union between us and a holy God. And we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God has a plan for us. And now that we're saved by grace through faith, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a purpose for your life. God is to be glorified through your life. So God's love, what's it like? It's a sacrificial love. It's an undeserved love. It's also a covering, appeasing, satisfying, atoning, propitiating, acquitting love. Say, where did you get all that? Out of the word propitiation, okay? See, verse 10, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's the background for that word? What does that mean, that Christ is my propitiation? Think of the word satisfaction. God's holiness is satisfied in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And the picture goes back to the Old Testament. Remember, on the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would bring in the blood of the innocent animal sacrifice, go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant where God's holy presence dwelt. And God's word tells us that the sins of the Jewish people, the believers of that time, were covered over for another year. And then the next year, that would be repeated. The sins were propitiated. They were atoned for. They were covered over. But then as we went through that wonderful book of Hebrews, we learned that that was all in place until Jesus, the Lamb of God, pictured in all those Old Testament sacrifices, came and made the finished sacrifice on the cross and said, it's finished, it's paid in full, sin is propitiated, it's atoned for, it's satisfied in the eyes of a holy God by what Jesus did for us. Now, this sacrifice of Jesus is of infinite value. It's of infinite worth. But the Bible's very clear, the sacrifice must be appropriated personally. We must each humble ourselves and come with the empty hand of faith to receive Jesus, to trust him. And when we receive Jesus, God accepts us. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave God the Father. He gives us power and authority to be called children of God. We're adopted into his family, not based on what we did, but based on the payment Christ made in our behalf. John is so clear on this over and over. He says, he that believeth on the Son has life, but he who believes not is condemned already. Blessed is the one who hears my word and believes on him that sent me and has everlasting life. So what's God's love like? It is a sacrificial love. It's an undeserved love. It's an atoning, satisfying, saving love. And then finally, it's an obligating love. And this is kind of where the text is moving us. Where are we? What are we supposed to do in living out our lives? Well, look at verse 11. We as believers are loved of God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. Yes, he loved us. There should be no doubt in our mind. God loves me. Never doubt it. That he would give his son to die in my place and in your place. That is amazing love. God loves us. He's clearly shown us that love is not a feeling that just ebbs and flows, comes and goes. Love is a choice. It's a choice to sacrifice and to give, even as Christ gave himself for us. So now, having been the recipients of God's love, we have a responsibility to let that love shine through us to others. This is God's calling for every one of us who have received Jesus by faith. As believers, we're privileged to have been forgiven by God's grace. With privilege comes great responsibility. Having been given so much, we have an obligation and an honor to share God's love with others. And there is joy in the journey. In the days of the Old Testament prophets, Elisha was on the scene at the time when the Syrian army came in and encircled the city of Samaria. And they just cut off all supplies, and there was a famine inside the city. And it got so bad, the Bible tells us, that on occasion some women actually killed their children for food. That's hard to even fathom, that it could get that bad and that human depravity could get that bad. And so it was that in answer to prayer, God in his grace sent the sound of armies and horses, and the Syrian army in one night fled for their lives. And they left everything. They left tents, gold, silver, food, everything. They just ran for their lives. Well, there were four lepers, and they were about to starve, and they couldn't go in the city. They said, if worse comes to worse, let's go give ourselves to the mercy of the Syrians. They may kill us. We're going to die anyways. And they went out and they found the whole encampment empty and all of this food and all of this treasure in each of the tents. And it was Christmas time for them. They were going from one tent to another, getting clothes, getting silver, getting gold, taking it off, burying it, hiding it. And after they'd done this for quite some time, they came to their senses. And let me read you what they said. This is in verse 9 of 2 Kings 7. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we wait till the morning, some problem may come up. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. It just dawned on them, look how good God has been to us. We have an obligation to share this with all of the rest of the city who are starving to death. We can't just keep this to ourselves. That should be the response of receiving the goodness of God in our lives. That His love so overwhelms us that we cannot keep the blessings of God's grace to ourselves. But we must share them with one another. We must share them with others because of the overwhelming love of God. It helps us to understand human relationship love needs to be built on biblical love. That should affect marriage. That should affect other relationships. We're blessed to be a blessing. God's goodness obligates us to show those blessings, not with a human love based on passing emotion, but a love of action and courage and commitment. I love a little quote I want to read to you from Dr. Scott Peck. He said this, "Sacrificial love has transforming power. Genuine love is volitional rather than emotional. The person who truly loves does so because of a decision to love. This person has made a commitment to be loving, whether or not the loving feeling is present. If it is, so much the better. But if it isn't, the commitment to love, the will to love, still stands and is still exercised. Conversely, it is not only possible, but necessary for a loving person to avoid acting on feelings of love. I may meet a woman who strongly attracts me, whom I feel like loving. But because it would be destructive to my marriage to have an affair, I will say vocally or in the silence of my heart, I feel like loving you, but I am not going to. My feelings of love may be unbounded, but my capacity to be loving is limited. I therefore must choose the person on whom to focus my capacity to love, toward whom to direct my will to love. True love is not a feeling by which we are overwhelmed. It is a committed, thoughtful decision." And all God's people said, does that make sense? That is a whole different way of looking at love and life than the culture is going to tell you today. But I think it's biblical. And as we study God's love for us, we see, yes, that is biblical. That's true. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Love is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habits reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. On this love, the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. All right, that's an interesting definition. Well, that explosion won't maintain it unless there's God's love. And so it is, another author, Sam Levinson, put it this way. He said, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. And so we begin to grasp a little bit more of the love of God. It affects marriage. It affects every relationship. We see God's love in 1 Corinthians 13 as an unselfish, enduring love. What does that passage say? Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a list of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices in truth. Love protects and trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It never fails. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The love of God. God, help us to understand what God's love is really like. So God's love, sacrificial, undeserved, atoning, saving, obligating love. That is, God's love and life have been given to you and me in Christ. That love now, having been given to us by receiving Jesus, the author of love and life, who arose from that grave and comes to live in our hearts, having received Jesus, we now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as believers, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, not to our own sinful flesh and desires, but to the control of the Holy Spirit leading us through the Word of God. Now the fruit of the Spirit is manifested more and more in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That kind of love is being grown in us by our relationship with God through Jesus. And so having received Christ, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this love and life of Christ should be flowing through us. What does John say where Jesus is speaking in John 7? He says, those who believe on me, as the scripture says, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God's plan for me and for you is to not only be indwelt by the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's controlling your thoughts, your mind, your will. You're making choices to yield to the Holy Spirit. And Galatians tells us that if we live in the Spirit, that is, God's Spirit lives in us, we live in Him, then walk in the Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit. Follow Him in your life. Put to death the sins of the flesh. Put to death that which is not honoring to God, that which is not genuine love, and yield to the Holy Spirit that He would produce through you this love of God to others. It was Thomas A. Kempis who said, whoever loves much does much. When we truly love God with all of our heart, it'll change what we do. We'll live our lives differently. Our marriages will be different. Our evangelism will be different. Our discipleship will be different. How we view our time and our priorities will be different. Why? Because of the love of God in our hearts. God's love, sacrificial, undeserved, atoning, saving, and obligating. Having received this love, I'm obligated now, but I'm privileged to share this love with others. Think with me then. Only Jesus can provide this atoning love. There's no other way for sins to be forgiven. Trust Him. If you have not come to faith in Jesus, call on Him today. Trust Him to be your Savior. Confess Him openly. Identify with Him publicly in the waters of believers' baptism. They do not save, but it's a privilege to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Yoke up with a good Bible-believing church, whether it's here at Calvary or another Bible-based church. Get connected to a local church, because local churches are God's plan for this age. This is the church age. We each should be an active member in a Bible-based church, using our gifts, our talents, to shine out the love of God to others. And then as a believer in Jesus, realize you are loved of God. Whatever is going on up and down in the emotions of life, it doesn't change it. God loves you. He loves you. He's proven that. Worship Him. Praise Him. Thank Him every day for this extravagant love that He has poured out on you. And then as a believer, you came by grace through faith to accept Jesus. Now, by grace through faith, walk in the love of Jesus. Let the life and love of Jesus flow through you, and ask the Holy Spirit every day through the Bible to teach you how to love like Jesus, how to love like God. God will use you. He will live in you and through you. He will love through you. And He will make a difference in the lives of others as you abide in Christ and the love of God flows through you. We're saved by believing. Out of gratitude, we count it a privilege then to learn to love God and others with this unselfish love of God. What is God calling each of us to do? Accept Christ. Yes, that's where it all begins. And then surrender our life to be used of God that God's love will make a difference in you and through you. That means we need to be patient and loving with others. This abundant love in life's available. Without it, life's hopeless. We can experience this love. Others around us can experience this love. And then loving others in the power of the Holy Spirit will be transformative to their lives. I love this closing story that I'd like to just share with you. It just encouraged me of the transforming power of the love of God. I shared recently an illustration from a Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias. He went to visit America's bloodiest prison. It's in Angola, Louisiana. There are 300 prisoners there. 85% of them are there for life without parole. 85%. 45 are on death row. And when he arrived with some of his colleagues, he was scheduled to speak three times. And he'd spoken in other prisons, but he said, I had never seen anything like this. The previous history of this prison, when prisoners checked in to Angola, they were given a knife for self-protection. It was a bloody place. There was blood on the walls, on the ceilings, on the floor. Well, they came to the end of themselves over the mess that it was in, and they approached another man to take over and take a different approach in the prison. And his name was Burl Kane. He was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. He's a big, burly guy. He lived up to his name. And the warden, he was being asked to be the warden, and the governor just said to him, this place is such a mess. He says, I'll only do it if I can do it on my terms. I can do it my way. And he says, it is so bad, it can't get worse. We'll do it on your terms. We'll do it your way. And so he came in there, and he put up scripture verses all over the walls of this prison. He started Bible studies. He actually started a theological college. 90 of the prisoners are enrolled in the theological college, getting a bachelor's of theology. Now, none of these men are going to get out of there. They're in there, most of them, for life. But one of the prisoners talking to Mr. Zacharias says, you know what? Now, gangs of thugs are gangs of pastors. He said, you can bring the prettiest woman in the world into this prison. There won't be one whistle. There won't be one catcall. There won't be one rude word. No one is allowed to speak with profanity here, prisoners or staff. Ravi Zacharias came in and he spoke in an auditorium filled with prisoners. And the rest was piped out through the whole building to everyone else there. He said as they ushered him down to death row and the death chamber, he said it was really hard to handle. He said it was a whole paradigm-changing thing in his own mind. He said he walked by the cells of these men on death row, and he'd reach in his hand to shake them hands with them, and he'd see books they were reading. They're reading Christian books. They're studying the Bible. One of them had a Christian apologetic book by Mr. Zacharias. And he said, I've been listening to you daily, and I want you to sign this for me. He talked to one man that was in his 30s. And in the conversation, he said, Mr. Zacharias said, so you found Christ here? And he said, yes, I did. He said, can I ask you a personal question? Well, sure. How does it feel to know you are never going to get out of here? It seems that they have 60 hounds that are half dog and half wolves just waiting to track down anybody that gets outside of the gates. And he says, you're never going to get out of here. And the answer the man gave back was this. He says, you know, Mr. Zacharias, I don't think about that anymore. What I have found in Christ has given me a freedom I never had outside of here. My greatest prayer is for my parents and my family. They think they're free, and they're in bondage. Now that's the power of the love of Christ. The power to transform hearts, places, institutions, families. The power of God to transform. And so in Jesus, we have freedom. We have the freedom of eternal life. The love and life of God are found in Christ, having trusted Him. Let us now so live Christ and so love like Christ that others see Jesus in us and find that freedom and experience that love and that life that by God's grace we are experiencing. Let's bow for prayer and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to use us to shine God's love to others.